It is time to begin this evening. I think the little bell thing went off earlier than I anticipated. It was because it was later than I thought it was. I looked at my watch and I'm like, oh, yes, it is time. So we're glad to have everyone here this evening. And Micah, if you want to pick out somebody to hand the microphone to, we'll have a prayer. Yeah, Luke.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've given to us and everything you've done for us. It's really hard for us to take account of the things that you have done for us because we know that that list is ever expanding. But most of all, we are thankful for the spiritual blessings. And part of that is that having the relationship with other people who love you and love your word and love us the same way that you love us. And we pray that you would help us to always keep that in mind, that you loved us when we weren't perfect, and so that we would love the others who love you in the same way. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Yeah. On Sunday, we were in Isaiah chapter 38, talking about Hezekiah's sickness and how Isaiah came to him and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. And we talked some about that. We also did read the account in 2 Kings chapter 20, which is a parallel account. And I'd like to go back and read that again, because there's something in that account that's not in Isaiah 38 that we didn't talk about Sunday. And I want to talk about that. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, and we'll read, I think it's the first 11 verses. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, it is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So, wanted to talk a little bit about this sign, because Hezekiah, he's given a choice. Make the shadow go forward 10 steps or speed up the sun, or back 10 steps. And I'm not clear, and from the readings that I read, I'm not sure anybody is that, you know, 10 steps on a sundial, or was it literally 10 steps? It does kind of sound like, because it talks about the shadow on the stairway in verse 11. I don't know that it matters a whole lot, but the sun ended up going backwards, which is quite the feat. And, you know, when Hezekiah's kind of given a choice, you want to go forward or backward? Well, go backward. That's more of a sign. Although the sun speeding up would definitely be a sign as well. But then I got to thinking, and I thought I'd ask this question and see what you think. Why did Hezekiah ask for a sign? And related to that, do you think he should have? Any thoughts? Okay. Well, I've got some. I wouldn't have brought it up if I didn't. Let me ask this. Have there been signs given previously in the scriptures for things that God said? And if so, any idea where? Okay, Sarah?
Like in the time of the judges, when Gideon said, make this fleece wet and the ground dry and vice versa, and those types of things, that was one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was definitely one. And that was one that, I mean, Gideon, I think, asked for like three different things. And God doesn't appear to get upset with him. And so, any others? There was another hand. Yeah, Mindy. Okay. Yes, okay. I had not thought of that one, but yeah, you're right. Alan.
Would it be one was with Joshua where he made the sun stand still at Gibeon?
Or... Yeah, I'm not sure he asked for a sign, but they needed that. Basically, they needed a day to go longer because they needed to defeat them, is my recollection. But that's definitely a miracle very similar to this. Yeah, Micah.
It's interesting in chapter 7 that Ahaz specifically refused to ask for a sign when the Lord had sent Isaiah and says, ask a sign for yourself. Right. And we talked about that at that time back in chapter 7 about how if he were to ask for a sign, then that would he may have a sense of obligation to trust, which...
Mm-hmm. Right. I thought of that one, and while I wasn't here, I was pretty sure that was talked about. There is one other passage in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, starting about verse 39, the Pharisees come to Jesus and ask for a sign. Remember that? And Jesus' reply, basically, you evil and adulterous generation, you know, no sign will be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know, Jonah, 3 days, three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the earth. But there, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for asking for a sign, which is different from what we see here. I think Jill had her hand up, and then Beth.
In Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus for the sign of your coming in the end of the age.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I would think the difference there would be the condition of the heart of the asking.
Okay.
Those asking, what is the motive behind them asking for that sign?
Okay, I will agree with that. And, I mean, I could ask, how did Jesus know their heart wasn't right? Well, he knew their heart, no question. But what had Jesus just done? Yeah. Right. Okay. Yeah. And I think the fact Jesus had just cast out some demons just prior to that, and what was their reaction? You cast those out by the power of Beelzebub. So, in this case, the Pharisees, they had a sign right there in front of them, and they rejected that, attributed it to the power of the devil, about as far away from Christ as you can get. And so that's why they were rebuked. So I see that as very different from the others. Like I say, the others, you don't see God being upset, you know, not at Gideon, not at Hezekiah. You know, Ahaz, he tells him, ask for a sign. But why do you think, that goes back to the question, why do you think Hezekiah asked for a sign? Can you think of any reasons why he might? I mean, Isaiah said a lot of things, told him a lot of things, and he didn't ask for signs for those, but he does for this. Alan? Microphone's coming.
I'm not sure what you're looking for, but a sign of assurance that this was going to happen. And we all sort of need that kind of assurance sometimes that things are going to be okay. And okay. So he needed that to give him that assurance.
Right. Not exactly what I'm looking for, but I definitely agree. Mary.
He's probably wanting to either make assurance that God will deliver him from that as well as this, because it's in the same time period, and he mentions the king in verse 6. So he's got to make, if he's not going to survive, he's got to make plans for his successor to challenge.
Okay. That makes sense. That's not what I came up with, but that does make sense. And just because I came up with something doesn't mean you can't come up with something else. Yeah, Misha.
There were false prophets back then too, so
sure.
I don't know if this that could have had any reason, but the sign of a true prophet was one when their signs would come true, so that might, you know, whether or not to believe him might depend on whether or not he was really from God.
Okay. Eddie.
God that was healing him, and that if he would have healed himself, or not healed himself, but if he would have gotten better on his own, he just wanted to be able to credit God, I think, is how I look at it. But
okay. Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes. He's sick. Isaiah comes. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You're going to die. Then Isaiah had just left, certainly hadn't left town, may not have even left the courtyard, the property, the king's palace. And then he comes back, thus says the Lord, you're going to live. So, the Lord says you're going to die, the Lord says you're going to live. Those are opposites. Not both of those is going to happen in the time frames that he was given. So I think he asks for a sign. I want some proof that this latest message really is from the Lord, since the first message was attributed to the Lord, and Hezekiah was sick. And says mortally ill. He was really sick. That's where I think he's coming from. And let me cite an example that I think that really causes me to think this. 1 Kings chapter 13. Anybody remember what was going on there? This was during the reign of Jeroboam, first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you'll recall, there was a prophet, he's called a young prophet, who is told to go to Jeroboam and preach against the idolatry. So he set up these calves in Dan and Bethel for the people to worship. And he goes and he issues his proper prophecy. Jeroboam's not very happy. He reaches out his hand, sees him, and his hand withers up and he can't draw it back. Remember that story? And suddenly Jeroboam has a change of heart, as well you might expect. Yeah. Please ask God to restore my hand. And so the prophet does, and he does. And then Jeroboam says, "Yeah, come over to my house and eat and drink." And the young prophet says, "Nope, God said, don't eat anything, don't drink anything while I'm here, and go back a different way from the way you came." So he declines that invitation, and he starts back a different way. So far, so good. Then there's an old prophet in Bethel, which is where Jeroboam was and this prophet from Judah came to. He went after the young prophet and tells him, "I heard what you did. Great job. Come back to my house and eat and drink." And the young prophet says, "No, God said, don't do that. Don't eat or drink anything. Go back a separate way." And the old prophet says, "Well, I'm a prophet of God too, and he told me to come get you and have you come back." Says, but he lied to him. The young prophet comes back and eats and drinks, and then the old prophet, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and says, "The Lord says you didn't obey my voice, and you're not going to make it back home." And he didn't. So that's an example where that young prophet should have, at the very least, asked for a sign. How do I know that what you're telling me is true? So I thought of that in conjunction with this. And so I think it's pretty appropriate what Hezekiah did. And obviously God is not upset by that. Yeah, Nina.
Another thing that strikes me is up in 3 when he's praying to him. He prays. He said, "Oh Yahweh, I beseech you, how I walked before you in truth and with the whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept greatly. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on down, and he tells him he's going to save him. And he says in 5, "Return to Hezekiah, the ruler of my people. Thus says Yahweh, the God of the father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of Yahweh." And then he says, "And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Mm-hmm. So all of that Hezekiah didn't ask for.
Right.
You know, he was praying for himself, and he said, "I'm going to do that." Mm-hmm. And so I guess he needed confirmation, because it's like, I didn't ask for that. And look what all he's heaping on me. Mm-hmm. If this is really going to happen, I need to see the sign.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Any other thoughts? Those were mine. So, okay, let's move on. In going back to Isaiah 38, starting in verse 9, it talks about a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. And, you know, down through verse 20, it's this, you know, writing, kind of a psalm sort of thing that Hezekiah wrote. And that's not in 2 Kings 20 at all. So let's read this, and then we'll talk some about that. The psalm starts in verse 10, says, "I said in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wonder about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the spirit of my life. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord." And then the last two verses, we'll go ahead and read that. "Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Then Hezekiah said, what is the sign that I should go up to the house of the Lord?" So there's this psalm that Hezekiah writes, and kind of looks like there's three sections to this. In verses 10 through 14, it's a lamentation, a mourning. In 15 to 18, that section talks about the blessings of affliction. And then there's rejoicing in verses 19 and 20. So, seems like there's a progression here. The lamentation is appropriate when he got the news, I'm going to die. And you know, verse 10, I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. Hezekiah was in the prime of his life. Not a time that many people have to contemplate death. Not that it doesn't happen, but he was in the prime of his life. And instead, he's going to Sheol, to the grave. And he says, he doesn't know what will await him here, but he says, I will not see the Lord in the land of living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. And I think the concept typically at that time was in the grave, there's really no contact with God. You know, the New Testament gives us, I think, some clearer images. And so the Old Testament view is probably not correct, but that was the common view at that time. And then verse 12 talks about, you know, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up, you know, kind of a tent that's transferred one place to another. So Hezekiah's earthly dwelling, you know, his life, he's going to be removed from his dwelling. His life is going to be taken from him. And another figure in that verse, you know, like a weaver, the idea of someone creating a garment on a loom, and God saying, no, the weaving's complete. I'm cutting it off. You know, cut off your life. So those are pictures of lamentation. And then we see some despair in verse 13. You know, he says, I composed my soul until morning, and then like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. And so he'd had perhaps some hope that he would get better, and then that's crushed when he gets the news, set your house in order, you're going to die. You know, like a lion would crush the bones. And so he moans like a dove. You know, he's melancholy. But then at the end of verse 14, O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. So even in the midst of this mourning, he in faith holds on to God. God, you know, be my security, my assurance. And so that's the ending of that period of lamentation. But then, starting in verse 15, there's a noticeable change in the tone. He's now looking at some of the blessings. You know, he's being told, you're going to live. And so, you know, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and let me live. Lo, my own welfare had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. And you have cast all my sins behind your back. So he had this bitterness, but then he's told, you're going to live. And he's pleased that the Lord is delivering him. Uh, And so I think he saw God's love in a new light, that God had delivered him from the grave, from death. And he'd also cast away his sins. So that kind of deliverance as well. Yeah, I know. Okay.
He said in verse 11, I said, I will not see Yah in the land of the living. But then over in Psalms 27, verse 13, David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. So David believed that he would be in the land of the living with God. So what was the teaching? Was it obviously it wasn't everybody didn't believe that. Okay. So the teaching that he was falling back on saying, I'm not going to get to see the land of the living or be in the land of the living.
Okay, well, yeah, if he died, he certainly wouldn't be in the land of the living. There in Psalm 27, I don't know that David had been told he would die. I was trying to look back through the context. Okay, so I do see that as a difference.
He was saying, instruct me in your ways.
Okay.
I'm just saying,
yeah.
If he believed that he wouldn't be in the land of the living, and there's a what is the teaching going on? Is it, I don't know, I'll have to.
Okay. Yeah. ask Tommy. Okay, Sarah.
So in verse 15, it says, I shall wonder about all my days because of the bitterness of my soul. And I was just wondering what other versions have for bitterness. It's not coming into my head.
Okay. I've got the New American Standard. It says bitterness. I don't know. Are there some other versions that have something different? I didn't look at that. Maybe that's fairly common. I don't see anything in the notes that I have that addresses that. Okay, was there another hand somewhere? Maybe not. Okay. And then verses 19 and 20, a definite rejoicing there. It is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. This is big news. So this is something that you would pass down to your offspring. And we did mention on Sunday that at this time, his son Manasseh, who was going to be the next, who ended up being the next king, he hadn't even been born yet. Because he was only 12 when he became king, and Hezekiah was given 15 years. So, now that's not to say he didn't have other children or even other sons. But this is the type of news that you would pass down to your offspring. And then the Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on string instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. So definitely pictures of rejoicing there. Okay, any thoughts on that, Tiffany?
Just thinking about this whole chapter with Hezekiah. So he's given this news that he's going to die. And instead of being upset with God and saying, aren't I one of your children? Why am I going through this? Why would you take me in the prime of my life? Why this? Why that? He just turns to the Lord, prays to him. And I mean, verse, it's the one that you referred to. Oh, yeah, 14. My eyes are weary with looking upward. So I feel like there was a persistence in his prayer. Like, I know we kind of talked about the timing on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so that could, I mean, that could relate back to his life, that he's always looked up to the Lord. But I just think that's a really good lesson, that when he was given this, that instead of turning away from God, he turned to God. Mm-hmm. And then in this interesting psalm that we have, we see a lot of things that we can learn. Like you said, the lamentations, but I just kind of, the end of it, like the praise, mm-hmm. like we should never lose our praise to God with whatever we go through. And then his acknowledgement of how much God is in control and how little he has in control of his life. Like, it just seems to me he was reminded of some very important lessons.
Yep. Good thoughts. Anything else? Okay. Let's look at chapter 39. It's pretty short, 8 verses. If I don't get this done, Tommy's not going to be happy, so. let's read chapter 39. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. None will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. So, Hezekiah's been granted the 15 years. And he was also told that I'll defend this city, defend you. Assyria is not going to take you. And now we get to this chapter. And in a lot of ways, this chapter is a transition from the previous 38 chapters, where for the most part it's been all about Assyria and what Assyria is going to do or could do, to then Babylon. And the rest of Isaiah is going to focus more on Babylon. And this is where Babylon comes up. So the leader, this Merodach-Baladan, king of Babylon, says he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now, I don't know that it was all that unusual for one king to send emissaries to another, usually for political reasons. But this was rather unusual, to send emissaries to congratulate him on recovering from his sickness. That I think is rather unusual. Sarah?
So I'm thinking that the king of Babylon heard that Sennacherib had Hezekiah locked up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, and that Hezekiah was sick. And suddenly, Hezekiah is not sick, and Sennacherib's not around. And so I'm wondering if maybe he was coming to see what the secret weapon of of Hezekiah was. And the here's a present, here's a well present, or a glad you're better present is a little, kind of a ruse, at least a little bit. So,
yes,
yeah, I don't trust the king of Babylon. I just can't. I can't.
Yeah. No, I don't disagree with that at all. I think some of that was definitely in there. And the other thing that was interesting, if you look at the stature of the kingdom of Babylon and the king of Babylon versus Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. Judah's this tiny little speck on the map. And yeah, Assyria was still the big world power, but Babylon was growing. And so they were considerably bigger and stronger than Judah. But I do think the king of Babylon might well have been thinking, what happened that you were able to turn away the armies of the Assyrians? Little old Judah, no less. So I definitely think that's in there. And chances are it was... We don't know for sure the timing, but I think it's pretty likely it was after Assyria retreated. So I don't think he could have gotten through if the Assyrians had it surrounded. Micah, Alan's got a comment back there.
It just seems to me he's been granted this prayer. He's been granted the years, and the first people that come along, he doesn't say, God did this. He says, let me show you my treasures. Let me show you my things. And even though God comes out and he says, you're going to lose all these, or your future sons and all will lose all this, and then he says, okay, that's good. It's not me. Yeah. It just seems like he missed the whole lesson here.
Yeah, I agree. This was not one of Hezekiah's better moments, for sure. One other reason that I think is likely, 2 Chronicles 32:31, which is a parallel passage to this, says they came to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. I think they heard about the sun going backwards, and that doesn't happen every day. So I think they were wanting to investigate that a little more, and yeah, how did this happen? So I think that was definitely in there as well. But yes, Hezekiah, again, 2 Chronicles 32 says his heart was lifted up. He was rather proud of the Babylonians coming to check him out. Tiffany. Or not Tiffany.
Thanks. I really want to be hard on Hezekiah here, but I have to remember that he's also a king. And so I would, I'm thinking, oh, that's great to do your kids. But he's also talking about peace for his, under his rule for his people. I don't think he's quite as shallow as we think he is.
Perhaps. He's happy it's not going to be under his rule in his lifetime. No question about that. Okay, Tiffany.
You were talking about 2 Chronicles 32. It goes on in verse 31 to say that God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. And it just strikes me that Hezekiah humbled himself, was given this wonderful blessing, and then instead of continuing to look to God, like when the Babylonians came saying, well, let me tell you how I was healed about this great and awesome God. He starts showing these riches off, which I, like Anne Marie's point, like he's a king. This has also always baffled me. Like if I'm a tiny speck of a nation, the less you know about me, the better. You know, so there's something going on here. But I take away from this idea of not letting God's blessings puff me up and make me think that I'm more than what I am.
Yeah. Well, I think a definite lesson for us today, pride gets in the way. It always gets in our way when it comes to serving, whether it's serving others or serving God. When we're prideful, we don't do either of those well. And I do think Hezekiah was rather proud. You know, Isaiah asked him some questions. What did these men say? You notice Hezekiah didn't answer that. Second question, where'd they come from? And his answer is, you know, shows his pride. They came from a far country, even from Babylon, to see me. The humility of the previous chapter seems to have been lost. And then the third question, what are they seeing in your house? What'd you show them? He answers that truthfully. I showed him everything. And he seemed rather proud of his treasury, what he had accumulated. And then Isaiah says, well, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house, all that your fathers has laid up in store, all this stuff you just showed to Babylon, they're going to come and take it. You opened up Pandora's box, and now you're going to pay for it. But not in your lifetime. So the Lord does show him that mercy. So then the last verse, you know, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. And then it tells us his thoughts, for there will be peace and truth in my days. So I do think he is grateful, Hezekiah is grateful that this is not going to happen in his days. Okay.
I guess I've always read it like that was a punishment for what he did, showing. And I'm not quite sure that that's the case, because Manasseh was going to bring this stuff. Like, I don't think because he did that, God made Manasseh do what he did. So could it be rather that here's an opening? Like, you showed them everything, but everything's going to be taken away, rather than that it was a punishment for showing them everything?
Yeah. I think it's definitely the former. I think some of the latter's in there, too, though. But yes, that was foolish. You should not have done that. And that's going to cost you. Okay, Nina, I think.
One of the things, the thing that I read and is Hezekiah, I think he did get caught up in some pride of his things, but the thing that we have to remember for ourselves in this is it's easy to let Satan sneak those things in on you, mm-hmm. and I don't think he was just, oh, wow, look what I got. I think he allowed Satan to sneak those things in on him, and he fell into the trap. And, of course, anytime you fall into Satan's traps, there's always consequences of that, and he's going to reap the consequences. But when Isaiah came to him and said, this is what the Lord said, it seems like he's like, oh, man, the Lord, you know, Hezekiah, the word of Yahweh, which Yahweh has spoken, is good. For he said, for there will be peace and truth in my days. So he's saying, it feels like to me that he's saying, why did I do that, you know? But I know the consequences, but what God said is good. He came back, and he seems humbled to me for his arrogance, or not even arrogance, his pride in allowing things to become too important in his life.
Yeah, and I think the lesson for us is your things can get you in trouble. Don't be too reliant on that. And that was the second bell, so Tommy will be back Sunday and start into chapter 40. And chapter 40 is kind of a new section, so I suspect he'll have some introduction there as well.